بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation of the 40 Nawawi hadith collection, and we have reached hadith number 30 عن أبي ثعلبة الخشني جرثوم بن ناشر رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله فرض فرائض فلا تضيعوها، وحد حدودا فلا تعتدوها، وحرم أشياء فلا تنتهكوها، وسكت عن أشياء رحمة لكم غير نسيان فلا تبحثوا عنها. Allah the Almighty has, this is on the authority of Abi Thalaba al-Khushani Jurthum bin Nashir radiyallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إن الله, verily Allah has said, has laid down certain duties, so don't neglect them. He has set boundaries. فلا تعتدوها, so don't overstep them. وحرم أشياء فلا تنتهكوها. He has prohibited something, so don't violate them. وسكت عن أشياء رحمة لكم. And about some things he was silent out of compassion for you, not forgetfulness, so seek not after them. And this is a good hadith narrated by or related by Ad-Darqutni and others. So in this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set fara'id, duties and obligations, like the five obligatory prayers, like zakah, fasting, hajj, treating with righteousness one's parents, establishing the ties of kinship, and many. So don't neglect them, rather preserve them. And then he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has set boundaries. So don't transgress them, don't overstep them. And it is said that this covers the obligatory matters and the forbidden matters. So the obligatory matters are not to be stepped over, and the forbidden matters are not to be approached. Some had said what is intended by the boundaries, that it refers to the legal punishments, like the legal punishment on zina, on adultery and theft and so forth. However, the correct opinion is the first one, meaning the wajibat and the muharramat. The boundaries include the wajibat, the obligatory ones, and the forbidden ones. This is as in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned forbidding eating and drinking for the fasting person, he said, as in Surah Al-Baqarah 229, تلك حدود الله فلا تعتدوها. تلك حدود الله فلا تعتدوها. So after he mentioned forbidding eating and drinking, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ, these are the limits ordained by Allah, so don't transgress them. But when he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, mentioned the waiting period and what's obligated there, he said, as in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:187. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. Those are the limits set by Allah, so approach them not. And here, in the hadith, he has prohibited some things, so don't violate them, like adultery. Taking the intoxicants, alcoholic beverages, slander, accusing someone with fornication, and many other things. And then he وَسَكَتَ عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ رَحْمَةً لَكُمْ غَيْرَ نِسْيَانٍ فَلَا تَبْحَثُ عَنْهَا. And then about some things he was silent out of compassion for you, not forgetfulness, so seek not after them. Meaning he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, was silent about certain things he did not ordain, nor did he forbid. Meaning he didn't say anything regarding them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave these matters due to forgetfulness, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he stated in Surah Maryam 19:64, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. And your Lord is never forgetful, but it is compassion and mercy, so that he does not make it hard upon his slaves. So don't ask about them. Ask not about them or after them. Don't search, don't dig, don't investigate. Let them. The benefits of this hadith. First, affirming that the command is Allah's alone. He is the one who obligates and ordains, and he is the one who forbids. All matters are in his hands. No one can obligate that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not obligate, or forbid that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not forbid. Here in this hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ فَرَائِضٍ. He called them fara'id, the obligations. Is the fard and the wajib the same in terms of the meaning, or are they different in meaning, the fard and wajib? As to being held accountable and sinful for abandoning them, they are the same in meaning. However, in terms of the description, is this fard or is this wajib? The ulama differed. Some of them said that the fard is that which is based upon decisive dalil, certain decisive evidence, and that the wajib is that which is based upon speculative evidence, whose evidence is speculative. Others said the fard is that which is affirmed in the Quran, and the wajib is that which is affirmed in the Sunnah. And both sayings are weak, and the correct opinion is that the fard and the wajib carry the same meaning. But if it is asserted, then it is a fard. And if it is lesser than that, then it is wajib. This is the preponderating opinion. The second benefit the Deen of Islam is divided into fara'id and muharramat, obligations and prohibitions, forbidden things. And that it's an obligation to preserve the fara'id, what is obligated. This is taken from the fact in the hadith, it is prohibited or forbidden to neglect the fourth benefit. Allah Azza wa Jal had prescribed certain boundaries and limits, meaning that He made the wajib, the obligation, clear, and the haram clear, just like the demarcations in between the lands and properties of people, the marks and the boundaries. And we discussed earlier, as you may remember, the hadith of An-Nu'man bin Bashir, may Allah be pleased with both of them, that the halal is bayin, halal is clear, wal haram bayin, and what's forbidden is clear, وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ, and between them are things which are not entirely clear. And the fifth benefit, forbiddance to step over the boundaries. And just contemplate how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeated the forbiddance to transgress the limits concerning divorce. This tells you the importance of nikah, of marriage contract. The next benefit, that it is not permissible to step over the prescribed punishments. So, if the one who commits adultery is unmarried, then the legally prescribed punishment upon him is 100 lashes and exile for 1 year. And therefore it is not permissible to increase the number of lashes above 100. And so we come and say, for example, he should be lashed 150. This is forbidden. Now, if someone says, well, if we limit the punishment to 100 lashes, then zina may increase and become and spread. And that if we increase the number, then it may diminish. The answer is, أَأَنْتُمْ أَعْلَمُ أَمِ اللَّهِ, you know better, or Allah, you know better than Allah, you are the one who know better than Allah. And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained it to be 100, so we don't step over that. And from this we know that the punishment for the one who drinks alcoholic beverages is not a prescribed punishment. It is not a had. Had it been a prescribed punishment, then the companions, including Umar, would not have exceeded that. And there is also another evidence for that. When Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه consulted the companions, Abdul Rahman bin Auf may Allah be pleased with him, said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O leader of the believers, أخف الحدود ثمانون, the least of prescribed punishments is 80. The lightest prescribed punishment is 80 lashes. Referring to the prescribed punishment for slandering, accusing one of fornication. And had it been, had the punishment for the one who drinks alcoholic beverages, had it been a prescribed type of punishment, then the lightest of the punishments would be 40. The lightest of the prescribed punishments would be 40. And this is clear. Lakin, subhanallah, some of the fuqaha, rahimahumullah, consider it as a prescribed punishment. And this is, if you contemplate it, it's a weak opinion. And it wouldn't be that Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it's impossible for Umar and for others to exceed the punishment had it been a prescribed punishment. So therefore we know that the punishment for the one who drinks alcoholic beverages is not a had, it's not a prescribed punishment, limited to 40 or to 80. The next benefit, describing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the quality of silence, and this is from the perfection of Allah Azza wa Jal, that He, whenever He wishes, He speaks, and if He does not wish, then He does not speak. The next benefit, it is forbidden for the person to violate the forbidden which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had set as prohibited. And the way to prohibit differs. It could come in the form of explicit forbiddance, or in the form of nahi, prohibition, or in the form of mentioning the punishment if such and such is done. And also, for the affirmation of what is forbidden, also there are ways. Next benefit, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept silent concerning what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept silent about and did not obligate and did not set a boundary or limit for and did not forbid, then it is halal. However, this applies to other than worship. This applies to other than matters of worship, because in ibadat, in worship, Allah had made it clear that it is forbidden for anyone to legalize a worship which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not permit and did not allow. And that's why we say, anyone who invents in the deen that which is not part of it, from aqidah, from creed, or saying, or action, then in this case he violates the forbidden set by Allah. And in this case, It is incorrect to say that this is from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept silent about. Why? Because the origin with respect to matters of worship is prevention. Until there is evidence to indicate otherwise. And this is a very important foundation. And other than worship, the principle is allowability. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept silent about, then it is mubah, allowable. And here now we mention something which many people ask about, and which we may deduct a ruling from it, from this hadith. Many people ask, or some people ask, and especially women, is it permissible for the person to take off the hair on one's chin or one's arm, or it's not permissible? The answer is that hair falls into three categories. Hair falls into three categories. That which is forbidden to remove. First, that which is forbidden to remove. Second, that which is commanded to remove. Third, that which there is no mention of, meaning nothing is said about. As to that which is commanded to remove, then this is known. Like the pubic hair, armpits for men and women, and the trimming of the mustache for men, this is commanded. However, the mustache is not to be shaved totally. We know that Imam Malik rahimahullah, even he said, anyone who does this must be disciplined, because the hadith states, أحفو الشوارب, trim closely the mustache, but not shave. And this is in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. The second is that which is forbidden to remove, like the hair of the beard with respect to men. The command is to let it grow and to oppose the Magians and the Mushriks, and therefore it is not permissible for anyone to shave his beard, not even to take from it, in accordance with the preponderating opinion, even if it exceeds beyond the grab of a fist. And what the fuqaha rahimahumullah consider to be permissible from taking the hair which may exceed one's qabda, and taking as a proof the action of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, this is an opinion, but it's in opposition with the apparent of the hadith. And Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma did not take this what exceeds the grip or the handful from the beard every year or all over the year. But he did that during the Hajj or Umrah. And this is in contrast with what is said by some, that Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with both of them, sees the permission to take that which exceeds the grip or the handful. Nevertheless, his opinion, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, meaning Ibn Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is incorrect. And it may be that, wallahu a'lam, he saw that this is from the perfection of shortening or shaving. And the correct is what is said by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And it is amazing that Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with both of them, is one of those who narrated the hadith in which there is a command to let the beard grow. And yet he did that. And we see that Ibn Umar, rahimah, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, is a mujtahid. He exerted an effort for this deduction. If he was correct, then he had two rewards. And if he was incorrect, then there is one reward for him. The third category is the rest of the hair, where there is no specific command nor a prohibition regarding that. Some said that taking or removing this type of hair is forbidden, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated about Iblis, وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ, as in Surah An-Nisa 4:119, وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ, I will order them to change the nature created by Allah. Of course, exempted from this is what is commanded to remove, like in this case of the circumcision, and so forth. So they said, they concluded that this is from, if it is taken, if the hair is taken, then this will fall under this verse, meaning it will be a change of the nature created by Allah. So it will become like having no hair when there was hair on the shin or on the forearm. So they concluded that this is a change, changing the nature created by Allah, if these type of hairs are removed. Certainly that this has a certain standing to it, this statement or this opinion. But when we study this hadith we are talking about, we see that the Prophet ﷺ classified matters into three types. One of them is that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was silent about. Then we say this type of hair falls under this. Because had it been forbidden, then it will be part of that which is forbidden. And this is a strong indication which prevents that the removal of this hair falls under the change of the nature created by Allah. Or it can be said then that this change is from the allowable type of change. Mubah. It is not haram. Here now the Shaykh rahimahullah concluded by saying regarding this specific matter, and the thing that we see regarding this matter is that the hair stays and not shaved nor shortened, except if it becomes abundant in the case of women. If there becomes a lot of hair, plenty of hair, such that it will distort the nature. Why? Because the woman needs a beautification. And in this case, it is okay. As to men, we say, the more there is hair, the more this is an indication of the strength of the man, of manhood. The next benefit. One should not search and dig and investigate that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept silent about, and also what his messenger as well kept silent about. Now the question is, does this apply to the time of messengership, or it still applies to our times? Two opinions for the scholars. Some that this is particular to the time of the message, the time of revelation, such that a person may ask about something which is not forbidden, and it will be forbidden because of his question. Or someone may ask about something which is not obligated, and it becomes obligated in his case. As Al-Aqra' bin Habis, when he asked Al-Aqra' bin Habis, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْحَجِّ, Allah ordained the Hajj upon you. So Al-Aqra stood up and said, Ya Rasulullah, Afi kulli aam? Is it going to be every year? So this is a question asked not in the proper place, except in the case, except in case he, Al-Aqra, intended to remove any delusion which may settle in the understanding of some people. Allah knows about his intention, why he asked. However, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَوْ قُلْتُ نَعَمْ لَوَجَبَتْ, if I say yes, then it will become an obligation. وَمَا اسْتَطَعْتُمُ الْحَجَّ مَرَّةً فَمَزَادْ وَمَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ الْحَجُّ مَرَّةً فما زاد فهو تطوع. And then you will not be able to do so every year. Hajj is one time, and what exceeds that, then it is tatawwu, voluntary. The most criminal of men are those who ask about something which is not made forbidden, and it is forbidden because of his question, or it is not an obligation, and then it becomes obligated because of his question. As to what occurs after the message, then according to this first opinion, then it's okay for the person to search and dig about and investigate. However, even in this situation, the correct opinion that the forbiddance remains even after the revelation. However, if it is intended, if what is intended by this search is to increase the knowledge as done by the seekers of knowledge, then there is no problem with that. Because the seeker of knowledge, the student of knowledge, should learn each case or each issue which may occur so that he knows the answer. Otherwise, he should not search. And from that is, as an example, digging and searching concerning the meat and concerning cheese and what is imported from the lands of the kuffar. Don't search. Don't search. And don't say, is this halal or this haram? And that's why when Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma was asked about the meat in the market, he said, whatever meat is in our market, we will buy it and we're not going to ask. And the Shaykh rahimahullah in this case was referring to what is imported to this country. Similarly, one should not search concerning the matters of the unseen and to go deep about them, nor search regarding the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal, regarding the how. This is from excessiveness. And we should not come to presumptions about issues in which one digs and says, like, do you see, had it been like this, what would be, as it exists with some seekers of knowledge nowadays. They presume certain issues non-existing and may not exist as it appears, yet they ask. Also from that is, don't ask what people are doing as a norm. Don't search unless you know that it is haram then in this case you must explain the ruling. And from that, is the Adhan of Jumu'ah, the third Adhan, which Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu established. They said that this is a bid'ah, an innovation. And we asked them, where is the dalil, the evidence? So then afterwards comes another one that says that between the first Jumu'ah Adhan and the second, there are only few minutes. So we tell him, who told you to search about this? People from long time ago, while the ulama are present and abundant, and the time between the first adhan and the second adhan was around 45 minutes or 1 hour, and people are on this. So don't search. Leave people on that which they are upon. Then assume that at the time of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the time between the second adhan and the first was 5 or 10 minutes. In our times, it's different. The city of Medina was small. Smaller than a village of our villages nowadays. Now, cities are spread all over. And the person who needs to come from the farthest part of the city to the masjid needs time. So then let the first adhan be announced earlier so that people will have time to come. Many are the examples like this. But this hadith is the scale, reference. فَلَا تَبْحَثُوا عَنْهَا. Don't search. Don't seek. Or seek not after them. The 11th benefit, or the next benefit, is affirming the mercy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His legislation. And all the legislations are mercy. Because the proportion of the reward to the action itself is great. Is much greater than the action itself, rather. The reward is tenfold to 700-fold to many folds. Yet still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lighten the matters for His slaves and kept silent about many things where He did not make them binding upon them. The next benefit, 12. Negating forgetfulness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this came also in the Quran, as in Surah Maryam 19:64. وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. And your Lord is never forgetful. And Musa alayhi salam told Fir'aun, when he asked him about the generations of before, the first generations before, he said, as in Surah Taha 20:52, قَالَ عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ رَبِّي فِي كِتَابٍ لا يضل ربي ولا ينسى. The knowledge thereof is with my Lord in a record. My Lord is neither unaware, nor he forgets. Then if someone now asks the question concerning the saying of Allah in chapter 9, in Surah At-Tawbah 967, نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَنَسِيَهُمْ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَنَسِيَهُمْ. They have forgotten Allah, so Allah has forgotten them. So in this verse, it seems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is affirming forgetfulness. Could this be? The answer, no. What is intended in this last verse, they have forgotten Allah, this means tarakullah, they turned away from Allah, abandoned him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tarakahum, left them. So they turned away from the deed of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgot them. Abandoned them for that which they went for. So this is the correct meaning. This is the meaning of this verse. And there is no opposition with the first verses in Surah Maryam and Surah Taha negating forgetfulness for Allah. As to forgetfulness, which is fail to heed or bewilderment or absent-mindedness concerning something known, then it is impossible to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this. This is applicable to man, because man forgets. Nevertheless, he is not held blameworthy, meaning man, for his forgetfulness, because it takes place not in accordance with one's choice. The next and last benefit is this. The clear explanation of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the context of this narration, where he classified these matters in this clear way. And this brings the end of the discussion of this hadith. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it a benefit for myself and for all of you. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.